Yesterday, Patrice's side of the family had a big get-together in Pensacola, and Patrice and Lacey and Haley and I took the opportunity to go visit Grandma Brown, Grandy's mother, Janet's mother. And she is pretty much confined to her bed, but she was able to, she had just taken some pain medicine, so was not completely aware. In fact, I said, "Grandma, you're going to sleep, and I'm not even preaching." So that was a hint. Stay awake now. But Patrice came in, and she was standing on the other side of the bed, and she motioned to Grandma Brown, "Did you see that fellow over there speaking of me?" And I said in front of Grandma Brown, I said, "Honey, were you trying to think of a name for me?" She said, "Yes." I said, "How about His Highness?" She said, "No, that's not it. That's not it." And she's right, because I'm not king. I'm not king. Jesus is. And that brings us to the word for the week, kingdom, kingdom. I don't think we're accustomed to speaking much in terms of kingdom, especially in our nation. We think of democracy. But we, as a part of Christ's kingdom, are a part of a monarchy. And there's a lot of confusion in the religious world about kingdom and what it means. In fact, some say that the kingdom and the church are the same thing. Others would say that the kingdom and the church are different, but they overlap. Still others would say that the kingdom and the church are completely separate things. So there's a lot of confusion about what the Bible says about kingdom. Some say Jesus is reigning even today. Some say he has the right to reign today, but is not exercising that right. Still others say they say the kingdom is with us now. Others say the kingdom is yet to come. So you can see, just from those different interpretations, there's a lot of confusion. So let's study about kingdom and what the Bible says about the kingdom. First of all, notice some uses of the word kingdom in Scripture. I'm going to highlight three of these. One is, and this would you would expect, it's used to refer to a geographical area, a political kingdom, if you will. One example of this is in Mark chapter 6. This is a statement that Herod Antipas makes. He promises the daughter of Herodias half of his kingdom because her dance has pleased him so. It's interesting, historically, as a tetrarch under the authority of Rome, Herod really had no kingdom of his own. He was trying to promise something he didn't have the right to promise. But that just simply illustrates one use of the term kingdom. It refers to a political or a geographical territory. That's one way that the Word of God uses the word kingdom. Another way is it refers to the kingdom of Christ, Christ's kingdom. In fact, it's employed this way predominantly in the New Testament as a synonym for the church. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," the rock of that confession that Peter has just made, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, "upon that rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You see verses 18 and 19, church and kingdom are used synonymously. He says to Peter, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." The terms of entrance, you use keys to unlock a door to go in. "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom that you're to proclaim on how people may enter into the kingdom of heaven." The church, the kingdom of Christ. But also in Scripture, we find the word kingdom being used to refer to the heavenly realm, the eternal kingdom of heaven. The great apostle Paul, in his final written words, confidently said, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." It was something that he was anticipating. He was part of the kingdom of Christ, the church, but he's looking forward to that heavenly kingdom. that consummation in heaven. Peter wrote that the faithful will be supplied an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Notice 2 Peter 1 verse 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's another usage of the term kingdom, referring to heaven. But I want to zoom in for a few moments on the kingdom of Christ that exists now, today. The kingdom of Christ. Follow this chain of scriptures, if you will, as Jesus predicts the coming of his kingdom and then when it comes. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read these words. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus comes on the scene. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he's saying, "Repent, for it is at hand. It is near. It is close now." In fact, 6 months before his crucifixion, and just a few days prior to his transfiguration, Jesus made a prophecy regarding his impending kingdom. Mark 9, verse 1. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." He's speaking to his disciples, and he's saying to them, some of you will not even die before you see the kingdom of God come with power. So Jesus, when is that kingdom to come? Is it yet, speaking of today, is it still something yet in the future? Notice what Jesus is saying to his disciples. To the disciples on that day, while he was walking on this earth, some of you will not die till you see the kingdom of God come. And it will come with power. If you underscore that, and if you keep that in mind as you read, you come over to the book of Acts, and just before, this is after Jesus has died and has been buried and raised again, but it's before he ascends back up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says to his apostles, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, my witnesses, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You shall receive power. What power? That power that he said would accompany the coming of the kingdom. And now he says it's getting close. In just a few days, that power is going to come upon you. And then those promises, those prophecies concerning the kingdom of Christ would be realized. Acts chapter 2. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place," still speaking of the apostles. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Here's the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And it gives them miraculous ability. One of those is to speak in languages that they had never studied before. They receive this power from on high that Jesus had told them to anticipate. He said, "The kingdom is to come with power, and some of you will not die till you see it come to fruition. You should remain in Jerusalem," he says to the apostles. "In just a few days, you're going to receive this power from on high." Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, is when it happens. The kingdom of God has come with power. And on that same day, Peter proclaimed how Jesus had begun reigning as king in heaven at the right hand of God. Acts 2, verse 32. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, into the heavens, but he says of himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ, anointed one, the Messiah, the King. Jesus, Peter was saying on that day of Pentecost, Jesus is reigning. He's reigning from heaven over his kingdom. And it's to be understood in this context as synonymous with the church. The kingdom of God had come with power. The king began reigning then and is reigning even now. Peter, by inspiration, would later write, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. The king is reigning, and the king is Jesus. He's identified as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 17, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And I want to underscore a couple of things. Number one, Jesus is King of Kings. We don't crown him king. He's already been crowned king. He's already been reigning. He's already reigning as king. God crowned Jesus king. Hebrews 2 verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Again, Peter said, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is king. He's reigning now. We don't crown him king. He's already been crowned. But yet we must submit to his rule. We must acknowledge that he is king, and even personally king of our individual lives. If we submit our lives to the reigning king, he will add us to his kingdom, the church. Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. In the same way, we don't make him Lord. God has already made him Lord. He is the master. He is the ruler. However, if we would be saved, we must acknowledge him as the Lord of our own lives through our trusting obedience. Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He asked a question, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? He is Lord. Is he your Lord? We acknowledge that when we submit, when we do the things that he's commanded us to do. But folks, one day, everyone will acknowledge the fact that Jesus is Lord. One day, it won't be a question of are you or are you not going to acknowledge that. One day, everyone will acknowledge it. Philippians 2. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As you've probably heard it said, it's bow now or bow later. But we will bow. We'll bow before the Lord. We'll bow before the King. And to surrender, to submit to him now means salvation. To wait and to surrender on that day, the day of judgment, will be condemnation, because we will have acknowledged his kingship and his lordship too late. It's bow now or bow later. But notice that Jesus promised Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I'll give you those keys that will unlock the door where you and others may enter into the kingdom of Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost, when that power came, when the promises and the prophecies concerning the coming kingdom were realized, here's Peter and the rest of the apostles proclaiming Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he's the King. And after preaching about Jesus, Here's the response. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They've realized they've crucified the Son of God. They've crucified the Messiah. What are we going to do now? Is there any hope for us? It's basically what they're asking. And Peter then revealed the keys of the kingdom. He said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those are the keys to the kingdom. You surrender, you turn from your sin, and based upon your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, you are baptized into Christ, and your sins will be washed away. And you'll be added to the church, which is the kingdom of Christ. Acts 2:41. Those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They were added to the church, the eternal kingdom, which Christ one day will deliver up to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. But notice this carefully. When Jesus comes again, it will not be to set up a kingdom, as many teach. Instead, it will be to deliver up or hand over to God an already existing kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the church, of which, because of Christ, you and I can be a part. And that's my hope and prayer for you. Jesus is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to bow now or bow later, but bow we must. If we do so even today, if we submit to His Lordship and obey the gospel and acknowledge that He's not only the King who reigns, but He's the King of my life and Lord of my life, that means salvation. It's our hope and prayer that you'll do that even today, if you haven't already. But I want to personalize it in the last few minutes. What difference does the kingdom make? Again, in our society, it's really a term we don't use a lot, but it's a profound biblical term that has many implications for your life and for mine. What difference does it make? Here are five differences that the kingdom should make to your life and mine. Number one, it means a change in our allegiance. It means a change in our allegiance. It makes a change into the one that we devote ourselves or are loyal to. There's so many things that are pulling at us, so many things that want our allegiance, that want our devotion and our loyalty. But supremely, folks, citizens of the kingdom of Christ, we recognize that our primary allegiance belongs to Him and to Him alone. To Him belongs our honor, our loyalty, our obedience. So it makes a change into the one to whom we're devoted ultimately. Number two, it means a change in our expectations. It means a change in our hope. The hope of the kingdom is that there's far more to life than what we see in the here and now. And that should be good news for us. If you're going through some tough times, this is temporary. For Christians, citizens of His kingdom, there's something far better to look forward to. You see, we're in the present phase of the kingdom, but there's a future phase that'll be realized in heaven. And that's that warm welcome, that rich welcome, that abundant entrance that Peter speaks about in 2 Peter 1. So it means a change in our expectations. It means that we have hope as citizens of His kingdom. Thirdly, it means a change in our values. A change in our values. Living as citizens of Christ's kingdom impacts the values that we have. What does the world value? What does the world value? One writer suggested that the world measures us by three A's: appearance, aptitude and accomplishment. Appearance, aptitude, and accomplishment. Those are the tickets to being somebody in the criteria of the world. Super salaries go to supermodels. Scholarships go to scholarly minds. Wealth comes to businessmen who sell the most, or to the quarterback who scores the most. Appearance, aptitude, accomplishment. But then in time we realize beauty fades. Sharp minds can dull. And the best businessmen can't broker a deal to deter his death. All those things that the world values are not enjoyed by every person. And even those few who do enjoy those things realize that they too are temporary. They're not the values that cause us to be valuable. Rather, the values of the kingdom reflect what matters to the king. What are the values of the king? We could begin with the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sakes, for they shall be filled. It's those qualities, we call them the attitudes, the beautiful attitudes, and that go against the grain of what the world considers valuable, the standards of the world. But folks, when we're citizens of God's kingdom, of the kingdom of Christ, it means a change in our values. It means a change in our priorities. The real test of our values, of what we count valuable and important, is what we devote our time and money to. That really, if you really want to know what's important to you, look at the way you spend your time and the way you spend your money. Is it any wonder that Jesus would speak to these very things over and over in his earthly ministry? For example, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's an old word for money. You can't serve God and money. You think Jesus knows that would be a struggle for us today? I like what one person said. Money is a good servant, but a poor master. The lure for gold is stronger than the human will. And with many a man, it stands between his soul and his God. Think about the rich young ruler. Someday it will be discovered, this writer says, that the bars that shut many out of the kingdom of heaven are forged of silver and gold. It means a change in our priorities, living as kingdom citizens. Because our top priority is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the necessities of life, Jesus promises, will be added to us. And finally, it makes a difference. It makes a change in our mission. There are many people that are driven today to the accomplishment of some goal in their lives. Others are drifting, wondering, why am I here? But when we realize what the Scriptures teach about the kingdom of Christ and what it means to be a member of his kingdom, we don't have to wonder, why am I here? We're here to serve the king. We're to live as subjects of his kingship. We're to promote kingdom values in everyday life and work. And ultimately, he wants all of heaven's citizens on earth to extend his message to the ends of the earth. That's our mission, to proclaim the kingdom has come. Jesus is reigning now, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if you would enjoy the benefits of his kingdom, you must acknowledge that he's the King and Lord of your life. That's our mission. It changes the way we live our everyday lives. I'll conclude with a statement by George Bernard Shaw. This is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. The being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown on the scrap heap, and being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world would not devote itself to making you happy. I'm afraid that's the mission of many today. They look at the world and say, "World, make me happy." But that's not the mission. The mission is surrendering your life to the King and living for His purposes, His grand purposes. Because it's submitting to the King that's the key to the abundant life now and eternal life to come. Don't call anybody your highness. Except for Jesus. He is King. If it's your desire to submit to the King this morning, to obey the gospel, to be added to the church, His kingdom, or if it's your desire to come back home as one whose allegiance has carried you to serve other gods, but you want to recommit your life to serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you desire of the prayers of the church to that end, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.